Morning, church. Morning, Prescott Valley. Welcome to a snowy start to 2024. We're glad you're with us. We're excited for what's happening at Park Collective. Last night was amazing. I'm trusting this morning will be amazing. And Prescott, well done. You made it in the snow. Happy New Year, by the way. Well, that's a few of you. I'm worried about the others of you. And by the way, this whole sermon comes with a disclaimer. When there's this many people in the room, you know I'm looking at you, right? I can't hide it. So there we go. This is going to be what it is. And so I'll try and look at empty chairs so you feel better. Welcome to 2024. You made it. How many of you thought maybe I won't make it to 2024? Anybody have the, okay, one of you, maybe. But here you are. Well done. We are here. And I just want to, before we go any further, I just want to slow down and say thank you. You remember at the end of last year, I was telling you about financially where we were at, and specifically we were talking about a deficit that we entered December with. $520,000 was that deficit. I just want you to know that as a church family, that deficit was covered by the end of the year. Yeah, it's amazing. Unbelievable. And we are so excited for what that means as we head into the new year and we head into being able to kick off ministry right out the gate and continue to roll forward. So thank you for your part that you played in that. Thank you for stepping up and being faithful and following what God would have you do. And just we're so excited for what that means. 2024, here's what I can promise you as a church. We're going to pursue the mission that God has given us. And that is that people would encounter Jesus. That they would encounter Jesus in a fresh way, that they would be engaged in their faith with Jesus, that they would step in, they would make the choice to engage, and that they would be empowered to serve Jesus. We're going to pursue that with everything we've got. We believe that the vision we live that out with in 2024 is we're going to lean heavily into this, is that every single person on the planet, but especially everyone who calls Heights home, we want to see you live the life you were created for in Jesus. We believe that Jesus, when he saves you and he transforms you, that there is a life he intended for just you to live out. And we want to see everybody empowered to live that life that he created for you. And so we're excited as we start that now, not only is that there in the theoretical, so to speak, but we're able to step in instantly from a budgetary standpoint and go, man, we can go chase some stuff. And so we're excited for what 2024 holds. But the reality of life is that there's seasons, right? Like Colby mentioned, it's snowing outside. We know we are in winter, right? It's a season we live with. We have physical seasons. And you're going, yeah, John, I know that. Good. I'm glad you know that because it's snowing out and you made it. Well done. But here's the thing. We know that sooner or later, the earth will begin to spin a certain way. The sun will begin to move. And before long, it'll start to warm up, right? And as it warms up, there's this thing called spring that comes. And new life will come with spring. We lived in Canada and it would snow. And literally the snow would stay 6 months sometimes, right? And when spring came, I can't tell you how vividly the grass looked because you were so used to seeing white that when the green showed up of spring, it was like nothing else. It took your breath away, right? But spring comes and seasons change. And we know that once spring comes, we're not far away and we begin to make plans for this thing called summer, right? Because summer's going to get warmer. We're going to want to take vacations. And we not only enter physical seasons, but we enter stages of life within those seasons. I don't know what your family does, but for Christmas and New Year's, for our family, that's a special season. We enjoy the Christmas season. It's very, out of all the seasons, it's probably one of our favorites. It's one of those that the entire family wraps around. And watching my older kids carrying that forward. Why? Because seasons matter and stages within those seasons matter. There's stages of life, right? There's seasons within stages of life. Anyone who has kids for the first time, you go, everything just changed. You instinctively know it, right? The season of life you were in where you were like, it was all about me is now gone. And now it's all about this little human being that keeps screaming at you, right? Like like that's and keeps demanding from you. And so the seasons, the stages of life change. You speak to a student, right? And a student is in a specific stage of life. And a lot of times with students, what's funny is they'll talk about how overwhelmed they are in that stage. And you're like, just wait, slugger. There's way more coming, right? And then they get to college and they're like, man, it was easier in high school. I thought high school was hard. Life is more demanding in college. And then they step out of college and now they're heading into a career and they're trying to establish life and they're going, this is even harder than the last state, right? And there's these stages of life. If you happen to get engaged and then married, that's a whole nother stage. And so we have these seasons, and seasons are different than rhythms. Okay, so a lot of times when we start a new year, what we're actually starting is habits, or we're starting rhythms, right? We're committing to something, right? Like I'm gonna have a habit of reading more this year. And so all over social media, you'll see people going, I'm gonna read 50 books this year. And the next person one-ups them with 75. And the next person goes, I'm reading 100. And I'm like, God bless you, right? But the reality is, like, that's just a rhythm. You're setting a rhythm in place of reading. And I hope for you that you have a healthy rhythm of reading the Bible. Like, can we just start 2024 with a little bit of truth? That the only thing, not the only thing, but the biggest thing that will bring change to your life is you setting a rhythm of opening this book on a regular basis daily and reading it for yourself. That will change you quicker than anything else, way more than sitting and listening to messages. Why? Because the Holy Spirit shows up, God ignites this, and it transforms you. It's designed to transform you. But that's a rhythm. Seasons are different. Seasons are something that come for a section of time in our life. And as this section of time comes, sometimes they come by accident, right? Like sometimes it's a diagnosis that you didn't expect and you head into a whole different season of life with that diagnosis. Sometimes it's an accident that happens, right? Sometimes it's a loss of a job. And so sometimes these seasons aren't just stages of life. They're experiences and realities within those seasons. And within the Bible, there's multiple times, and we'll talk about them over the next couple of weeks, but there's moments when the author, as they're penning down this journey with God, and the Psalms are one of the best for those, right? Just getting the honest, raw. And in Psalm 23, verse 4, as David is writing this down, it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, right? And instantly, anybody ever been through a dark valley? Right? You instantly go, and I know that season. But you also know the darkest valley doesn't stay. You also know that there's an end to the darkest valley. And what David's expressing here is ultimately the presence of God within the midst of that is what transforms and makes a difference. But what he's expressing is he's going, hey, I'm in a season. I'm walking through the darkest valley. And then you go to another psalm and he's like, got the joy of the Lord. And he's on a mountaintop. And you go to another psalm and he's like, hey, would you show up and take care of my enemies? Because I feel like you're really distant, kind of like what Kaylee was saying within the song Never Far, right? There's these moments where we feel distant, like, God, you're not here. But I know the truth is you're not far. And so within these seasons, the authors in scripture, we get a glimpse into, hey, we're not unique. Everybody is going to experience seasons. And I don't know what season you're sitting in. I don't know if it's the mountaintop or the darkest valley. But there's some truths about those seasons that we need to start and look at and step into 2024 and recognize. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it starts this way. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There is a time, and that word time has to do with moments, right? And our world loves moments, right? One of the mottos of our culture is live the moment, right? Live the moment you're in. Don't miss the moment. And that's true. Don't miss the moment. But it also compares here with season, and that's a different word for time. And the idea behind season is that there's this, these moments that are longer, prolonged. It's not the quick time moment. There's this prolonged moment. And in that prolonged moment, it specifically says for every activity under the sun. If you're taking notes, here's where we're heading today. You have to know your season to know your activity. You have to know the season you're in to know the activity that goes with that season. And what the author's saying here is that there's a season and there's activities that belong inside of that season specifically. And here's the thing, if you get the season wrong, right? If you're not paying attention to the season God has you in and you're just living, you will end up doing the wrong thing inside of the season you're actually in. So an example would be this, right? That you may be in a season where God's telling you to wait, but you don't do good waiting. And so you're just going and trying to do everything else, right? Or you may be in a season that you don't like a darkest valley. And God's trying to meet you in the darkest valley and actually do some soul work. But all you keep doing is going, I don't want to be in this season. I like their season. I'm going to live their season like it's now. And you can't do that. Because God has you in the season that he has you in. One of the things about seasons is they're God-given. And we hate that. You know why we hate that? Because we love control. I want to control the seasons. Well, did you control the snow today? The snow came. And just like the snow came today, there are seasons. There's a guarantee that there are seasons in your life that you cannot control. All you can do is inside of them go, what is the correct activity for the season that God has me in today? And so then the author, he begins to put down some of these seasons, right? So in verse 2, it says, a time to be born and a time to die. He starts with the grand, right? Like just on our English translation, face value, everybody on the planet is gonna have a moment when they are born, and hopefully that you all had that. If not, I wanna see you later because I wanna hear your story, right? And we're gonna write a book together. And then you have a season when you die. The reality for every single one of us is you can't escape death. Barring Jesus showing up, we're gonna go the way of death. And the reality is that there's these seasons, right? How crazy would it be to try and live like I am trying to give birth to something in a season when I'm actually dying? Or how do we mix it up, right? Because there's different versions of birth and dying, to give birth to something and to die. There's the version of giving birth to something that is a new idea, right? But how crazy would it be to actually treat a new idea like death and you're gonna kill it before it's ever? We just wouldn't do that. Because you need to know the season that you're in. And the season you're in determines the action that comes with it. He carries on, he says, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Anybody ever been around a farmer? Could you imagine going to a farmer, right? In the middle of harvest time, that you go to a farmer and go, hey, you need to plant. He's gonna look at you and go, if you plant right now, you're gonna kill everything good that's there. It's a time for harvest. Or vice versa, you show up and you're gonna help the farmer out. And you stand at the field that's bare and you go, I think we should harvest. He's gonna look at you and go, you got the wrong activity for the season. We're in a planting season. And how many of us, I wonder how many of us that God's actually got you in a season where he's slowing you down to plant some stuff. And you're trying to harvest what isn't there. You're trying to take what's not even been sown. You're trying to live like you should be harvesting this and you haven't done the hard work of planting. And it's this reality that within every season, there's an activity that follows. A time to kill and a time to heal. The idea of kill, we're like, John, is there a time when I should kill my neighbor? No, I don't believe that's what this is talking about. But there is a time when you should kill bacteria because it's harmful. There is a time when you should kill a dream because it just doesn't work where you are. Anybody ever had to put a pet down, an animal down? There was a time, right? It was appropriate for the season. And yet the other side of that, there's a time to heal. There's a time and a season where it's a healing season. And we're building back up and we're putting back in to bring strength to. It carries on into there's a time to tear down and a time to build. You buy a house, right? And you're like, it's a fixer upper. But you decide, I'm gonna skip the demo part. I'm just gonna build my new kitchen right on top of the old kitchen. Good idea? No, because we instinctively know what? That there has to be a moment. If I'm gonna do a renovation, there has to be a moment of what? There has to be a moment of demo so that something can be rebuilt. There has to be a clearing out of the old before I can rebuild with the new. And we instinctively know this on a physical sense, but when it comes to our soul, so many times we don't want to do demo of what's there. So many times God wants to release us of things like control that we talked about, right? And so many times we're trying to build on top of a foundation that God's going, it kind of looks like you're building a new kitchen on top of the old one. And we got to go in and we got to take care. We got to demo that part of us. Why? Because before we can build new, we've got to tear down. And you got to know the season that you're in. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. This one they actually believe has to do with the public and the private. And I think it's pretty fitting for us in the time frame we live that the public and the private get so confused. Because there is a time when what is appropriate for you is to weep. And can I tell you, the whole world doesn't need to know you're weeping. Because what God wants to be is he wants to be enough in those moments for you. And so what we do is we want everybody to know, right? Because I'm so busy trying to gain from everybody else, I'm letting them all know I'm weeping. I'm in a season of sorrow. And so we jump on things like Facebook and Instagram and we run to our friends. And in the meantime, God's going, no, this is a private moment. I want to take you aside and I want to allow you to weep in my presence. And so often we confuse the season, right? We because everything is public in our life, that instead God goes, no, this is a time for you to come away with me. This is a time for you to draw away with me. This is a time for you to weep because it's appropriate for the season that you're in. There's a time for you to mourn. It's a time for you to have a private part of your life. And then it switches to this, like there's a time to laugh and there's a time to dance. And those are very public, right? Some of you probably shouldn't dance in public. I know I'm one of them, so we'll keep that in the private. But the reality is it's comparison. There are times of our life where there's a public and a private. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The idea behind scatter stones, it's interesting. They often, interpretation has been, this is around war, right? You gather, the gathering is the, I'm collecting, and then the scattering is I'm attacking. And so I'm collecting my troops and I'm attacking. I'm collecting and it's interesting that the interpretation has changed over the years. And there's one stream of interpretation that I think fits really well with this when it talks about scattering stones, that it actually has to do with our relationships, right? It actually has to do with the idea of there's a time and a season that's appropriate in my life within my relationships for intimacy. And specifically, the interpretation is that there's a time for sexual activity and there's a time to refrain. this idea behind, and the reason I think this is more appropriate for the interpretation is the next one's with the embrace. There's a time to gather people and embrace those people. And there's a time to refrain from embracing. There's a time when you need to hold people away. And you need to understand this. What season am I in? Am I in a season of gathering my circle, right? It leads to a great question for 2024. Who's in your circle? Who are you surrounding yourself with this year? Who are you intentionally, as you head into this year, going, these are the people in my circle, and they're going to help carry and walk and sustain and move forward. But it may be a season that God's got you in where he's going, actually, this is a season where we're reframing from gathering and where we're actually not going to embrace them. It may be a season that you need to go, man, I'm in a stage and a place and in a season where sexual activity is not appropriate for me. The sexual activity is not something that I'm in a season of. And you need to make the choice to go, in this season, I'm going to honor the season I'm in, and the activity that I have is that I'm going to refrain from that. And then it moves to another idea of seasons. And it says a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, which has to do with possessions, right? There's a time to keep what you have, and there's a time to give it away. And you need to understand, am I in a keep season, am I in a gathering season, or am I in a time to giving away? The language of search reminds me of Luke chapter 15, where the lady goes out and she searches for the coin, right? There was appropriate to go and search for what was lost. But are you searching in a season where you're not supposed to be? Some of you are like, I drove through the snow for this. This doesn't sound very encouraging. We'll get there. A time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I would say there's seasons of conflict, right? And your action is appropriate. There's seasons for conflict where you see evil and evil is being done. And the appropriate response in that season is that, according to scripture, we hate, as followers of Jesus, we hate what is evil, right? We stand against evil wherever we find it. And so there's an appropriate season where we take a stand, right? And hate is the appropriate action. And then when it comes to conflict, there's a time when we're supposed to love those that we actually don't like. That those that would be enemies, there's a season where God tells us very specifically, hey, I know you're in conflict with this person, but I need you to be me to them and I need you to love them. There's a time to step in and enter into the conflict and go full force into the conflict. And there's a time actually to sow peace. And here's the thing, church, I'll be real honest with you. I think the church has got this one so confused, because I think so many times we're running into seasons where God's asking us to make peace and we're making war. And there's times when God's asking us to show love and we're showing hate. And I think as a church, the church, not just Heights, the church, I think in this next season in 2024, in conflicts that are coming our way, that the church isn't going to choose, they're coming. We're going to have to choose our response. We're going to have to know the season, and we're going to have to know the activity that goes with it. And this whole idea of knowing your activity, what happens when you misread it? There's a parable in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus is giving this parable. He says, Then Jesus said to them, watch out, verse 15, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, obviously, the context has to do with greed. But in the context of the conversation we're having about seasons, I would dare say that the man in the parable misread the season that God had him in. You see, going back to God's seasons are God-given, right? You don't get to control them. And in this moment, what this man is doing is he believes he's in a season of harvest. He believes he's in a season of keeping and storing. And God actually thinks he's in a season of giving away. So much so that he has, if you take this literally, he has literally a day to give it all away. You see, if you misread the season, you may misread what God is doing in the midst of the season. And if you misread what God is doing, you'll misread the action that God wants you to take. And so I think there's a part of this where we slow down and we go, God, what are you doing in this season? What season do you have me in? Because if you're not faithful to your season, you will be faithful to somebody else's season. And Jesus wasn't exempt from this. In John chapter 2, there's a wedding, right? And if you're not familiar with church, you got to read John chapter 2. This is your story. If you're not familiar with church or Jesus, this is a moment of falling in love with Jesus. You know why? He goes to a wedding. And I think church people, at least the way I grew up, church people thought Jesus was like sitting in the corner judging everybody else. I don't think that was the Jesus at the wedding. I think the Jesus at the wedding was hanging out with people. I think the Jesus at the wedding was, hey, there's dancing going on. I'm out on the dance floor. I'm gonna break it down with everybody else. I think the Jesus at the wedding was, oh, we're cracking jokes about so-and-so. I got a joke about them. I think the Jesus at the wedding was when it came time to share a word about somebody, share the word about somebody. I think the Jesus at the wedding was when the wine was being passed, he was having a glass of wine. I think Jesus was fully engaged as a human in a social activity. I think he was fully engaged and fully aware of what he was doing. And then wouldn't you know it, the wine ran out and his mom comes to him. And what is his mom trying to do? She's trying to help the family. She's trying to save face for the family because it was an embarrassment to run out too soon. And she asked Jesus, she's like, they got no more wine. And you know, in the back of the head, she's like, you can fix it. And in verse 4, it says, woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. What is Jesus doing? He's reading the season. Who did the season come from? His father. God ordained the season. What was the season? My hour's not here yet. Jesus is fully aware. What's happening in this moment is she's wanting Jesus to live in a season that Jesus isn't in. Don't let people rush your season. Don't let people determine your season. Only God can determine your season. If you're in a season of hurt, you're in a season of loss, you're in a season of mourning, you're in a season of pain, can I encourage you, the best thing you can do in that season is be true to your emotions? Men, we're not good at this. But if God has you in an emotional season, please be true to that emotional season. You know why? Because he's trying to free you from something. But people will always want you to live in a season you're not in. And if it's not people trying to get you to do it, it's you trying to get you to do it. It's you trying to convince God, actually, I am ready. It is my hour. And God's going, it's not your hour. What's interesting with this is if you jump forward to John chapter 12, there's another part where in verse 23 of chapter 12, Jesus replied to another group. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Okay, so same book of John, two different time frames within the book. And what is Jesus doing? This season, it's not here. This season, my time has come. You know what he does from this point? He takes his disciples and he goes to celebrate a meal. And the meal was extremely significant for them. The meal of the Passover as Israelites, as Jews, was extremely important. It connected to their heritage. Everything they did at this meal would have deep significance to their history. And you know what Jesus does in the midst of this meal? Jesus begins to add different meaning associated to the parts of the meal. Like at that point, these disciples should have got up and left. They've experienced meals, Passover meals with Jesus before, and he's never done this. And now all of a sudden, he's telling us about bread, and he's telling us about wine, and he's telling us about a new covenant that's coming that'll take away the old covenant. And as they sit around that table, what Jesus is doing is absolutely beautiful. Because what Jesus is doing is he is giving them a rhythm. The same rhythm that was handed down to us. And what is that rhythm? That no matter what season you are in, the center of your season is Jesus. No matter what season you are in, the right place to come back to and sit is the foot of the cross. That no matter what season you're in, no matter what you're facing, the right place for you to gain perspective is sitting with the body and the blood of Jesus and reminding yourself. It's a rhythm that reminds that whatever's swirling around you, whatever's happening around you, whatever season is you're in the midst of, that this is your anchor point that holds you true center on the story that matters about you. That God would show up in human form. That God would look at you and know everything about you. We only want him to see our good. But he sees all of it. And yet he still goes, I choose you. He still goes, I'll go to a cross for you. He still says, I'll take your sin, your brokenness, your pain, the pain you've caused others, and I'll put it on me. And in return, I'll give you my best. For your wrong actions, I'll give you my right. For your lack of relationship with God, I'll give you mine. See, wherever you sit today, the center point is Jesus. And so as you sit with the weight of the body and blood of Jesus, the elements, it's a time of reflection, right? It's a time to remember of what holds you anchored today and what leads you forward. And so the next moments are yours and we'll take it all together. Jesus knew his season. He knew that the hour had come, which meant that he was about to glorify the Father in his death. He knew that the season had changed, that his relationships were going to change with the disciples. And so on that night, he gathered them in a room. And on that night, he gave them a rhythm. A rhythm that would help them from that point forward. That even though he wasn't physically going to be there, by his spirit and by this rhythm, you are connected and centered. That it reminds you of your salvation. And so he took bread, which represented his body, his physical being, that he would take the weight of all the sin of the world on him and allow them to put him on a cross. And he broke the bread and he handed it to them. And he said, this is my body. It's given. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he took a glass of wine and he connected it to a new covenant. The season was changing. It had been a long season. The old covenant. And he declared that in his blood there was freedom. That in his blood there was forgiveness. That in his blood everything would change. That all this, for the old covenant, year after year of sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, was done. And it was going to be one, and one would be enough. That his blood would cover all of humanity, including you. That as you drink this today, remember, you're free, you're forgiven, it's gone. Because he paid for it. And so he took a cup, he gave it to them, he said, take, drink, do this in remembrance of me. God, we just say thank you. We thank you for being the God who is in the midst of the season with us. We thank you for being the God who is enough today. We thank you for being a God who would be willing to show up, to step into our pain, into our brokenness, to step into our sinful world. God, thank you. Thank you for grace and mercy today. Thank you for paying for our forgiveness today. Thank you that in the midst of whatever our season is today, you are present and you are whole. Thank you that you guide us. God, would you allow us to know the season we're in? And God, would you lead us to the correct response, the correct activity and action? God, in these next moments, as we sit with Jesus at the center, all we have is gratitude. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for rescuing us. And thank you that today you love us more than we'll ever know. We are grateful people, and everybody said, amen.